All right, well, time for the Word this morning. And so this message is part three of our teaching series called 312. And as you know, probably by now, the series is about the vital importance of having what we would call a personal prayer life. You know, just a time to meet with the Lord each day. And how many of you can honestly admit that at times you have failed to take time or make time for Jesus, basically because you let yourself off the prayer hook, because you were either too busy or too tired? Let me see your hands. Who's ever done that? Apparently some of you are too tired to even raise a hand. Some of you might be able to identify with the lady who wrote this little poem. Listen to this. Here lies a poor woman who always was tired, for she lived in a place where help wasn't hired. Her last words on earth were, "Dear friends, I am going, where washing ain't done, nor sweeping, nor sewing. And everything there is exact to my wishes, for where they don't eat, there's no washing of dishes. Don't mourn for me now, don't mourn for me never, for I'm going to do nothing forever and ever." By the way, just for the record, there will be food in heaven, and therefore there will be dishes. And as I understand it, those who did their share of dishes on earth will not be required to do dishes in heaven. Somebody said, "Now you tell me." Listen, no matter how many things you have on your to-do list, if you take time for prayer, you'll get way more accomplished in the other 23 and a half hours of the day. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Come on, is that true or true? Folks, if it's a choice between prayer time or household chores, just turn to your neighbor and say, "The chores can wait." Yeah, first things first, right? Come on, before we get into this session this morning, would you all repeat after me? I love God. Therefore, I love the Word of God. The teachings of Jesus are my greatest counsel. My pride and passion is to follow His example. Say, the Bible is truth to my spirit, joy to my soul, and health to my body. Help me, Lord, to know the book and walk the walk. Can you say a confident amen? All right. Well, in session number one in the series, we kind of combed through the Gospels and we saw the personal prayer life of Jesus. And in that session, we emphasized that to follow Jesus is really to follow His example of being a man of prayer. So everybody say, Christ in me is a person of prayer. All right. Then last week, if you were here, you recall in session number two, we established that Jesus had 12 in His circle of discipleship originally, but then in due time, he had an inner circle of three. That would be Peter, James, and John. And still to this day, Jesus is calling disciples to be in his inner circle. How? By becoming not only a Christian, but a praying Christian. Anybody who wants to can be one of the three out of 12. So let's read again this morning the account of the Transfiguration of Christ, as it's known. And, of course, our 312 series is based on this event from the life and times of Jesus. So we're going to Luke chapter 9, and we're beginning to read in verse 28. Luke 9 from 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. His departure being mission accomplished. He's going to be returning to the right hand of the Father in heaven after he has looked after the matter of the cross and the resurrection. So they're talking and encouraging him about this upcoming departure. Verse 32, Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Later on, they certainly did spread the word. I see in this passage of Scripture three stages of what we would call our personal prayer experience. First one is ascending the mountain. It's getting into prayer. The second one is the summit meeting on the mountaintop. That's the prayer itself. And then thirdly, descending the mountain, ready to take on the day, as Dr. Laura would say. Last week we talked about that first stage. We called it the uphill battle. So many things can run in interference and prevent us from getting into prayer. But if we are able to just never mind all the obstacles and the hindrances and get on that trail up the mountain, then we can be there for that summit meeting, that time of meeting with the Lord. Remember the silver rule, be there. Just turn to your neighbor right now and say, "Don't be a no-show at the summit meeting." Come on, just tell that to somebody, right? Don't be a no-show. Man, when you need to be meeting with the Lord, you need to be there. You don't miss that appointment. We don't get legalistic about this. But man, there should be something inside of us that says, "Man, I want to meet with the Lord. Lord, it is good for us to be here. Not, it is drudgery for us to be here. It is good for us to be here." See, when you think about these first two stages, ascending the mountain, you know, overruling all the distraction factors and getting before the Lord in prayer. And then the second factor, which is the summit meeting itself, getting down to the business of actually praying. These two stages remind me of the request that the disciples made of the Lord in chapter 11, verse 1. Remember, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Essentially, they were really saying, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus' response, of course, was to outline, you know, the model of the Lord's Prayer. But there's a difference between "teach us to pray" and "teach us how to pray." Right? "Teach us to pray" is like, teach us that we ought to pray. Teach us that we should do this thing called prayer. But "teach us how to pray," that's, "Lord, teach us about the mechanics." Like, when we get into prayer, what do we say? How do we, you know, do this effectively? You know, teach us to pray with faith, the prayer of agreement, you know, praying according to the Word and so on, that the how-to of prayer. There's a big difference between "teach us to pray" and "teach us how to pray." I saw a cartoon years ago depicting a classroom scene, and in this classroom, there's a blackboard at the front. There's a sign over top of the blackboard. It says, "Submarine School." And there's an admiral in his uniform. He's standing at the front of the classroom by the blackboard. He's got his pointer. He's pointing to the blackboard. And the words written on the blackboard, it says, "Number one, close hatch. Number two, dive." And the caption reads, "If you can't get these two in the right order, there's no sense in going any further." Folks, there's no sense in saying, "Lord, teach us how to pray and how to get answers to prayer," unless we are first convinced that we ought to pray. You got to want to pray before you even need to know how to pray, right? You see, if you want to have that mountaintop experience, you got to be prepared to climb the mountain. So where are you at with this? Come on, we've been on this for a couple of weeks now. Have you made up your mind at this stage of the game? I am not content to just be a church-going Christian. I want to be a prayer closet-going Christian. Are you there yet? I am not content to just be one of the 12. I want to be one of the 3. I don't want to just be a disciple, you know, a born-again believer. I want to be a praying Christian. If we're not there yet, we can get there. It just takes a quality decision. Lord, you lead me, you teach me, you show me. God, I am going to become a praying Christian. It's about time I got into that groove. I find it so encouraging that a lot of the members of the young generation are joining the prayer movement. Isn't that good? Have you noticed that? You can tell because they have holes in the knees of their pants. That's proof positive, isn't it? All right, let's talk this morning about summit meetings. It's a stage 2 of our personal prayer time, right? So Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, he says, boys, come with me. We're going to take a hike up the mountain to pray. Just turn to your neighbor right now and say, take a hike. I'm pretty sure most of you meant that in a good way. So while they're on the mountaintop, Jesus is lit up like a 1,000-watt halogen lamp. Now, for those of you who have been around Christian circles for some time, you ever wonder? You ever look at this whole transfiguration experience of Jesus? You've read it time and again. Have you ever wondered, what was that about? Like, what was the purpose of the transfiguration? Such an impressive sight. But why? You do realize that took place at nighttime. Imagine the brightness of Jesus accentuated by the fact that it's dark. What a sight. But what does the word transfiguration mean? Transfiguration means that Jesus morphed into a phenomenal manifestation of glory. That's what it says there. Says glory. See, the Greek word in the original New Testament, which word is not used in Luke's version that we just read, but in Matthew's version of the Mount of Transfiguration and Mark's version, they both used the word transfigured. Jesus was transfigured in the eyes, in full sight of these 3 disciples. In the original New Testament, it's the Greek word metamorpho, from which we get our English words metamorphosis or simply morph. You know, metamorphosis being that word that you may remember from your days in science class at school. The metamorphosis is the scientific process by which the caterpillar morphs into a beautiful butterfly. That's metamorphosis. See, here's a definition of transfiguration. When the appearance of someone or something is changed or morphed into a form that is incredibly brilliant or beautiful or glorious. So back to the question. What is the point of this glow-in-the-dark vision of Jesus that night? Listen very carefully now. The point is that these disciples would behold the glory of God in Christ. Everybody say, behold. You understand, that's a very important biblical term. Many, many times in the Bible, the word behold, it shows up in a lot of crucial places in Scripture. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, the appearance of the fourth man in the furnace. Remember in the book of Daniel? Was like the Son of God. Behold, I was dead and am alive, and I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Who said that? Jesus. It's in the book of Revelation. So many other examples could be given. Behold, folks, behold means to gaze intently, to concentrate, to focus on, to give full attention to receive revelation. Or to put it in the modern vernacular, behold means check it out, man. Behold That's what the transfiguration was about, that they would behold the glory of Jesus. In that mountaintop prayer meeting, Peter, James, and John were beholding the Lord like never before. But what does it mean to behold his glory? It's not just about witnessing this dazzling light. That's the physical expression of glory. But what is the spiritual connotation of the glory of God? It's his awesomeness. It's about his supernatural power, his creative genius, and his redemptive genius. It's about his heavenliness. Furthermore, the glory of God is about the beauty of his holiness. Read about that in the book of Psalms. Or I like the way Peter expressed it years later when he was reflecting back on this transfiguration event. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "We were eyewitnesses, me and John and James, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Is the word that he uses later on to describe that transfiguration of Christ, when the night that they just saw him so glorious. In the following verse, verse 17, he described it as the majestic glory. How do you put it in words what they saw that night? Folks, I believe the answer to the question of why the transfiguration is this. And if you're a student of Scripture, you know that it's not unlike God to want to reveal his glory, to give what I would call glimpses of his glory here, there, and elsewhere. You see it all over the place in Scripture. In fact, I want to use this as a title for this message this morning, Glimpses of Glory. Glimpses of Glory. You remember reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter of the Bible, where the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, now, these days, in this earthly arena, we see partially. We see previews. We see glimpses. But in the age to come, we're going to see more fully. We're going to capture a panoramic vision of the glory of God when we get to heaven. He says, now we see in part, but then, wow, it's going to be mind-blowing. That's the Lord's style. He likes to give glimpses of his glory, glimpses of his greatness. He's not teasing us. He's just whetting our appetite, right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It's one of those verses in your Bible that you need to have underlined or highlighted. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, the Son, that's capital S, and that's S-O-N, the Son of God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Sounds like the transfiguration, doesn't it? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's being. If you want to know what God is like, read the Gospels and take a real good look at Jesus. Jesus is the incarnation. He is the personification of the glory of God in living color. No wonder Peter's instinctive emotional response to this transfiguration was to say, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Just turn to your neighbor and say, it is good for you to be hearing this sermon today. All right, let's talk about how this works right where we live, right where we pray. You understand, the summit meeting, that's our personal prayer time. You know, whether it's 10 minutes or whether it's an hour or somewhere in between, whether it's early on in the day, which I think is really ideal, or maybe it's later in the day, everybody's got to figure out what works best for your own personal prayer time each day. But listen, in addition to whatever all else you might be praying about, central, everybody say central. Central to your time of prayer, your place of prayer, your experience in prayer, central to all that you say and do in your personal time with the Lord. You might be putting a worship CD on and just taking time just to worship. Or you may be reading a devotional book. You know, there's an entry for each day of the year. Or you may be just reading your way through the Bible, you know, a couple chapters at a time from one day to the... Whatever all you might be praying about, whatever exercises may be included in your private time with the Lord on a day-to-day basis, central to all of it is this. You got to behold the glory of Jesus. To get a vision of who Jesus is, and therefore to get a vision of who Jesus is in you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now listen, you're not going to get the entire revelation of who Jesus is all in one day, believe me. There's so much to be seen of him. But every day you show up for another glimpse of his glory. It may not be as dramatic as it was that night for Peter, James, and John. It's not going to be that blinding light. Oh, my goodness, I got to take my sunglasses with me into my prayer closet. No, no. It's not necessarily that, you know, that vision of Jesus where you're seeing this incredibly bright light. Although, I wouldn't rule out, because the Lord does use visions and dreams. Many have seen Jesus appear to them. But for the most part, it's not that type of looking to see Jesus in your prayer time. But through the eyes of faith, to say, Jesus, I came to see you. Here I am again, Lord. It's my personal prayer time. I came to see you, Lord. Everybody say, I came to see Jesus. Man, that should be the burning desire in our heart every day of our life. Oh, I long for that time with you. It's one of the highlights of my day, Lord. I want to just shut myself in with you. Have some sweet communion. Jesus, I came to see you. See, understand, Peter, James, and John, man, they saw the transfiguration of the Christ. This was an exceptional experience when they saw Jesus all lit up. So you're not necessarily going to capture that type of vision in your day-to-day prayer time. But you definitely want to go into that prayer place saying, Lord, I came to see you. Do you remember, some of you have heard me tell the story about the kid who was called to come to the supper table, and he sits down at the table, and his mom said, did you wash your hands, John? No. So she sent him back upstairs to the bathroom, said, you go wash your hands. And as he's heading up to the washroom, she's, you know, giving him that same old lecture about germs. And little John, he stomps up the stairs. All I ever hear about in this house is germs and Jesus, and I've never seen either of them. So, you know, you're not necessarily going to see Jesus himself bodily, although, like I said, maybe. But through the mind's eye, through the eyes of faith, Jesus, I must see you. I must see who you are. I must capture these various revelations. I must be enlightened, Lord, by the truth of who you are. And I want to get you in me. Folks, in this series called 312, there's three ways that those numbers are significant for us. One of them we looked at last week, right? 3 out of 12. And so there is the inner circle of disciples, those who choose to be men and women of prayer, right? 3 out of 12. You can be in the inner circle if you want to. The second way that 312 is a memorable number combination is 312 as in chapter 3, verse 12. And I'm not suggesting that the Lord planned it this way, because hundreds of years after the Word of God was written by men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was hundreds of years later that the chapter and verse divisions were added for our convenience of Bible study, right? So it's not like the Lord, you know, planned it this way, but it does happen to work out for us that there's a number of instances where God gave glimpses of His glory in the form of prophetic visions of the glory of the Lord, and it just happens to be with this address, chapter 3, verse 12. So it's easy to remember. One of them is in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 12. Here's what it says. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound. Now, this is God giving the man of God, the prophet, way back in the Old Testament era. He's giving him a vision of the glory of the Lord. The Spirit lifted me up, and I heard this loud rumbling sound. May the glory of the Lord be praised in His dwelling place. May the glory of the Lord be praised in His dwelling place. Listen, whether it's in Ezekiel's vision or whether it's in your personal prayer time on Monday morning, may the glory of the Lord be praised. I repeat, may the glory of the Lord be praised. When you get a sampling of His glory, a glimpse, when you get a foretaste of the glory of the Lord, you get before the Lord, and the Lord is just kind of, he's dropping something into your spirit. Oh, thank you, Lord. I needed that. You've been seeking Him about some troubling issue in your life. There's something that you're missing, and you're not getting it, and you get before the Lord, and you pray in the Spirit, and then the answer begins to crystallize in your consciousness, and you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that, Lord. You are so glorious in wisdom, Lord. You are so glorious in counsel. Thank you, Lord. That information that I believe you showed to me, I put that thing into practice and it worked. That's just one example. Lord, you are glorious in your wise counsel, your foolproof counsel. It worked. And so you get a little view of the glory of the Lord. He's so smart. Say, Lord, I praise you. I praise you, Lord. I could never have known that unless you showed me. Lord, I praise you because I've experienced just a little bit of how glorious you are in counseling an earthling like me. Sometimes, Lord, I just don't get it, but I get before you, and you give me real answers to my real life issues. Lord, I praise you. You're glorious in counsel, in addition to being glorious in so many other ways. We're going to talk about that next week. Over in the New Testament, I want to show you that glory is associated with God's miracle-working power. We see a very beautiful example of that in Acts. Guess what? Acts 3:12. But first, let me just reference John 2:11 because it tells us about Jesus' first ever miracle. Now, Jesus was 30 years old when he performed his first miracle. I know that's going to burst a bubble for some of you because you're thinking, what? 30 years old? What about during the years of his youth? I always thought that, you know, when Jesus had a messy bedroom, that he would just say, bedroom, be clean. And boom, it was. No, Jesus cleaned his bedroom just like every one of us when we're in our teenage years. His first miracle came when he began his public ministry at the age of 30, and he was at this wedding feast that he was invited to, and he turned the water into wine. And the conclusion of that passage there in John chapter 2, in verse 11, it says this, "This was the first of his miraculous signs. Jesus performed it at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." Oh, yeah, you see the Lord work a miracle in your life, and your faith level is rising, honey. Folks, anytime you see the Lord work a miracle, great or small, you're getting a glimpse of his glory. You see what that verse says? This was Jesus' first miracle, and in doing this, he revealed his glory to his disciples, and they bought in. Miracle, glory. Miracle, glory. You see the connection there? Acts chapter 3, verse 12. It's the case of the crippled man who was day after day sitting there at the gate called Beautiful by the temple. And remember, Peter and John went up at the hour of prayer. They're going up for the prayer meeting, and they go by this crippled man, and he's begging for alms, and they stopped, and they said, well, listen, we don't have any silver or gold for you, but we got something better than that. And he reached out and took him by the hand. He said, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And that's exactly what the guy did. It was a fantastic miracle. But then what follows as you keep on reading is the religious leaders got all bent out of shape over this miracle that had taken place in Jesus' name. And Peter gives explanation to what's going on. In verse 12 of Acts 3, when Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. He goes on, he says, it's in Jesus' name, it's by Jesus' power that this man is healed. And he says, God glorified Jesus, and Jesus is the one who is glorious in healing. There's another department by which we see the glory of the Lord. He is glorious in healing. Down in verse 16, we pick it up in the same passage, and he goes on. He says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has made this complete healing to this man, as you can all see. You have seen with your eyes the glory of Jesus in compassionate healing. How many of you have seen with your own eyes a remarkable answer to prayer? Really, a miracle. Small, medium, or large. Come on. How many of you have seen the Lord work some extraordinary stuff? Let me see your hand. Yeah. You see, every time you see these answers to prayer, you are seeing the glory of Jesus. That he is glorious in healing. He is glorious in provision for a certain need. He is glorious as the divine protector, and so on down the line. Whatever may be the nature of the miracle that you witnessed, he is glorious in that way. There's one other 3:12 scripture that I want you to see, but I'm saving the best one for another Sunday. So we'll come to that next Sunday. That one's in 2 Corinthians 3:12. But folks, the point is this. When we come into our time and place of prayer from one day to the next, at the top of the agenda is to see the glory of God in Christ. I can't emphasize strongly enough in all of our coming and going from our prayer closets respectively. It's all about Jesus. Jesus, I came to see you. I came to behold your glory. Next week, we're going to elaborate on how to do that, because believe me, you don't get a complete revelation of Jesus in one day. There's so many different aspects of his glory. You see, the main attraction on the Mount of Transfiguration was Jesus. And if Peter, James, and John, man, if they had failed to notice his glory, they would have missed the boat. They would have missed the point. We would say that they weren't paying attention, but the fact is they did see the glory. Oh, did they ever see the glory? They couldn't help but notice. Now listen very carefully. Here's the most valuable takeaway from this teaching this morning. How many of you would admit that before you turned your life over to the Lord, or possibly even since you turned your life over to the Lord and became a Christian, how many of you would be able to honestly say that that you have been able to over the years, or maybe even currently, that you could detect some degree of self-centeredness in your own life. You know, it's all about me. Look at me. Let me tell you about me. Even in our prayer life, there is the risk of sounding selfish. Can you see how that can work? Lord, I need this. And Lord, I need that. And while you're at it, I need a couple of these. And Lord, have you got some more time? Lord, there's a bunch of other things that I need you to do for me today, if you don't mind. It would be very easy to get into our prayer time, to go run right on down our list and tell the Lord all the stuff that he needs to do for us. And then, okay, see you later, same time, same channel, tomorrow, Lord. Oh, my goodness. Self-centeredness in prayer sounds weird, but it's common. But when we put our faith in Jesus, listen to me. One of the ways that the Lord wants to renew our mind is to shift our focus off of self and onto him. Man, when we get the gospel, when we comprehend the simple gospel, God's plan for bringing us back into relationship with him. That relationship, sadly, was broken when Adam and Eve committed that original sin, and the whole human race became stuck in the mud of this sin condition as a result of original sin. Right? Romans chapter 5, verse 12, one man sinned and the whole human family is guilty in the sight of God, and our relationship with him has been broken. But the good news is that when Jesus, the Son of God, became a man, he died on that cross as a sacrificial lamb so that he could assume full responsibility for all of our wrongdoing, so that we could be forgiven. By putting our faith in Jesus, that we could be off the hook, ransomed, redeemed, restored back into a great relationship with our Heavenly Father. That sin factor, the sin issue having been dealt with. I mean, ongoing, day to day, we still need to guard against that crazy sin issue, right? But my goodness, when we make that simple commitment to say, Lord, what am I waiting for? I need you to be my Savior. I need to be spiritually reborn. So would you please come and invade my life with your saving grace so that I can be completely forgiven. Clean slate. Lord, go ahead and begin this process of renewing my mind and making a new person out of me. That's the good news of the gospel. When we make that personal choice to follow Jesus, there's all kinds of awesome ways that he wants to engineer some positive changes in you and I, in our character, in everything about us is subject to change and improvement on this side of the cross. And one of the ways that we can't help but change is that now, as a believer, sincerely following in Jesus' footsteps, we begin to identify with the words of John the Baptist when he said this in John chapter 3, verse 30. Remember, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, that's a humble sentiment, isn't it? Jesus must increase in my estimation, and I must decrease in my own self-estimation. That's how to make progress in our walk with the Lord. We got to be able to dethrone ourselves and say, Jesus, here you go. Please take your rightful place on the throne of lordship over my life. We come into our prayer time. Jesus, I've come to focus my attention on you, not me. Now listen, we have needs. And he wants us to name our needs before him. He wants us to exercise faith and to be interceding concerning this matter and that matter and praying for this person and that person and praying for our own needs and our own household. All of that is good. He wants us to be naming stuff before him. But we've got to have a right perspective in prayer. Lord, I came again this morning to worship you, not me. Back in 1715, King Louis XIV of France died. They say he had been a very arrogant man. He called himself Louis the Great and insisted that everybody else call him Louis the Great. He died, and he had made the plan ahead of time that his funeral would be a very spectacular event. He was laid to rest in a golden coffin. He insisted that at the funeral, the cathedral would be dimly lit and that there would be one bright candle placed directly on top of the casket. When it came time for the funeral service to begin, there was a hush that came over the crowd. And then the bishop, Bishop Massillon, began the funeral service by reaching out. And he snuffed out the candle and he said, "Only God is great." Oh, yeah. That's putting things in their proper perspective, isn't it? Lord, I came to see your greatness. I came to praise you again on account of your greatness, Lord, not mine. I read that about Louis XIV. I'm thinking that, you know, when the day comes that Wayne Gretzky dies, probably his family is not going to want that bishop to officiate at the memorial service. Listen, I'm believing that when you and I meet with Jesus in our personal prayer times, it's not just about rattling off the usual items on your prayer list. It's that we come before him with a heart attitude of, "Lord, I've come to see you. I've come to witness your glory. I've come to see the glorious truths that are in you. I've come to see your greatness. I've come to praise your glory." Someone put it like this: there are some people who walk into a room and they say, "Well, here I am." There are other people who walk into the room and they say, "Ah, there you are." Do you see the difference? You see the difference? Yeah, we want to come into our prayer closet and say, "Ah, Jesus, there you are." Instead of coming into our prayer closet, "Well, Lord, here I am. I've come to do you a great big favor again by being your mighty man of prayer." No, Lord, I came to feast my eyes on your beauty. I come to see you, Lord. Let me conclude this morning with Psalm 115, verse 1. It says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the what? Be the glory because of your love and faith." Not to us, O Lord. I repeat, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Folks, would you stand with me? May I respectfully ask for no shuffling of the deck at this point? Let's just maintain our position for the next moment or two. We come to the conclusion of our teaching. And this is our opportunity to respond to God's word and to respond to the Holy Spirit. And so I'm asking, without any movement in the room, as we focus on the face of Jesus, how about it? Where are you at with your personal times of meeting with the Lord? Possibly there's still some who would say, "Pastor, I gotta admit, I still haven't gotten into that routine. I still haven't worked my way into the inner circle by simply becoming a person of regular prayer. I say, let the Holy Spirit touch your heart this morning. Make that decision now. Make this determination in your spirit. I'm not leaving church till I've made a firm commitment. From this day forward, I'm going to be that person that gets into prayer, that has times of talking with Jesus and hearing Him talk to me. Possibly there's others here this morning who already have that groove going on in your life where you have been getting up in the morning and you take time to just get into the presence of the Lord, take time to pray before you hurry off to work. Maybe you have established a prayer time for years now. But my question to you is your focus really on Him, or has your focus been more on yourself? And I invite you to just respond to the challenge of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will always encourage us. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And so in this holy moment, make that commitment. Make that rededication of your prayer life. Sanctify your times of meeting with Jesus by saying, Lord, I'm gonna switch gears. And I promise, help me, Lord. Holy Spirit, lead me in my prayer times from here on out. Lord, I wanna cast my vision onto You and see Your glory, believing that Your glory will rub off on me. Commit yourself to the Lord this morning. Come on, church. Commit yourself as surely as you're standing in His presence right now. Father, I pray that by Your Holy Spirit that You beautifully touch every one of us, that we're not leaving church today the same as when we came in, that we've learned something, that we've heard something that we really needed to hear, and we're not going to just shrug it off, Lord. We're not going to pay no attention to what we know You are saying to us right now. And so as we make these commitments all over the room, each one making their prayer to You, Lord Jesus, I pray that You would do extraordinary, extraordinary things in our lives as a result of this brand new, fresh commitment to be men and women of prayer, men and women who long to see You day after day after day, that our heart desire would be fulfilled, that we know what it is to come out of our prayer time saying, oh Lord, it was so good to be here with You on this mountain.